Oh, hey, I'm so glad that you found us. My name's Michael, and I get to be the pastor at Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church in Lakeland, Florida. You're listening to the It's Better When You're Here podcast, where every week we upload the messages that are preached at our church every Sunday. We hope by listening to this, you feel safe, heard, and loved by the God that created you. We hope this message makes an impact in your life. If listening to this makes a difference, reach out to us and connect with us either on social media or on our website, shepherdsumc.com. All right, here's the message.
Please open your hearts and minds to listen for the Word of God. Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 7 and verses 11 through 16. Listen for the Word of the Lord. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. He himself granted that some are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine and people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, your word illuminates and it awakens. As it is read and proclaimed today, may it illuminate the paths you call us to walk down in this world. May it awaken us to the people that you long for us to be. In the name of the Christ, we pray. Amen. I forgot one important shepherd's thing here, the little woo thing that you do. So this is the word of God for the people of God, and we all say, thanks be to God. Woo! Man, I'm never going to get used to that. But, you know, it's good. It's good. Glad to be here. So this morning I want to talk to you about something, and I want to be a little transparent about this scripture lesson that I just read for us from Ephesians chapter 4. So in the church today, you'll hear a lot of people talk about their favorite Bible verses, right? If you've ever been to a Bible study, people will, you know, be asked to share their favorite Bible verses as like an icebreaker. Or maybe if you've had a person who's led your Bible studies like me, who might not have prepared everything on a given day that you're meeting, then maybe you've been asked, today we're just going to share our favorite Bible verses to fill in some time. Or maybe you've seen it in interviews with celebrities, or it's on your social media pages. You have a Bible verse there. We are always talking about our favorite Bible verses, and that's for good reason. It's good to share the things that are meaningful to us. But I want to be real with you all that that there are some Bible verses, too, that sometimes I have a hard time with. I bet none of you have been to a Bible study where it started out by somebody saying, who wants to share their least favorite Bible verse with us today, right? And I think for good reason. But if I'm being honest with you, there's a lot of reasons that we may look at something in Scripture and say, whoa, I don't like that as much as other verses. And this Scripture passage today falls into that category for me. Now, I don't want you to just think I'm being a heretic up here. I think there's a lot of reasons that we have Scripture passages that we don't like. There's sometimes where we don't like a Scripture passage because of the way it challenges us or convicts us. We read it and we go, oof, that's hard for me to look at, the way that it holds a mirror up to me and the way it makes me see my own life. That can be challenging, and sometimes we don't like to be challenged in that way. There are some parts of the Bible that are really hard to understand, so sometimes we don't want to read those as much. For instance, I bet many of you aren't cracking open the book of 1 Kings to read how many cubits David's temple had to be long and wide. And, oh, by the way, there's 9 chapters of that describing how they should build the temple. You know, I don't think anybody is saying 1 Kings chapter 2 through 9 are my favorite passages in the Bible. And that's okay. We can admit that. I think there's a third reason, though, that some people sometimes have a hard time with the Bible, and the reason that some parts of the Bible might not be our favorite. Sometimes there are Bible verses that I don't like, not because of what the verse says, not because of the content, but because of how that verse gets used by other people and the way that they read it and the way that it's talked about in our churches or in our world today. There are some Bible passages with beautiful and significant meaning and value in them. And then those verses get into our hands today, and they start to get manipulated in such a way that I don't even really recognize them as the original content that I've read in the way that we talk about it. And that leads us to this scripture lesson for today from Ephesians, which is unfortunately one of my least favorite Bible passages to hear, read about, and talked about for this very reason, more because of how it's used. This is a beautiful passage in one of my favorite books in the New Testament. It teaches us that the Christian life is defined by transformation, by beliefs that mature and grow, and it teaches us to have compassion in the way that we share our faith with other people. But as soon as I hear somebody say, in conversation, you know, Ephesians 4:15 says, fill in the blank, I think the part that they're about to fill in the blank with doesn't really sound like compassion and grace most of the times when I hear it read. And when I hear that, I start to cringe up because I feel like I'm about to hear something that might be the opposite of compassion and grace. I find that that verse in particular, Ephesians 4:15, the verse that says that we are called to speak the truth in love, I hear it often used as what I like to call a but conjunction. Okay, let me define that for you. You all probably watched Schoolhouse Rock, you know, when you were growing up, or you watched it with your kids. You know the whole thing, conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up words and phrases and clauses. Yeah, you get it. So, I just wanted to give you a little English lesson to remind you what that word means. But we use this phrase, but, a lot of times. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot of times when somebody says in a sentence, but, they're not going to follow it up with something good. Like, how often does somebody say, I don't mean to be rude, but, and then go on to say something nice? Usually it's followed up by something rude, shockingly. You know, I could say about your Pastor Michael, since he's not here today, he's a really nice guy, I love him to death, but I'm probably not going to give you a list of his most outstanding qualities, which I do think you have, Michael. I know you're going to watch this. Nobody says, she's really pretty, but she's just as kind as she is pretty. No, we use that but to try to just cover up mean, spiteful, judgmental things that we know we probably shouldn't be saying or thinking about people in the first place. This sort of but conjunction is kind of how I feel Ephesians 4:15 gets used a lot of times. When I hear people say, I want to speak the truth in love here, I rarely hear them follow up that statement with what Paul tells us is the truth in love in Romans 8, that there is nothing you can say or do to separate yourself from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No, it's often followed up by something that isn't very loving and isn't very true, even though we are saying that we're about to speak the truth in love here. The root of the problem for me in this passage is not the content itself, again, but the common misunderstanding that I think we bring to the text today when we read it. I don't think it's in the text. I think it's what we do, because this is kind of how we think about truth in our world today. The misconception is this: truth hurts, right? You've all heard that phrase before. Are there any Lizzo fans out there? You know, there's that popular song, like, you know, truth hurts me, there's something more inside me. Yeah, I didn't think this was a Lizzo crowd, but I thought I'd share it. I didn't know I was going to be singing this much today, to be honest with you, but I could sing more. There's an Usher song about it, if you're from like the 90s and the 2000s. You know, he was like, I know what you've been doing, but yeah, truth hurts. That's an Usher song. There's a Deep Purple song. I'm not going to try to pretend that I know the Deep Purple song. I just know they had a song called Truth Hurts, and I'm not going to sing Smoke on the Water for you, okay? But this conventional wisdom predates all of these songs. It's something that we've heard said, we've read about it. Our parents maybe have told us whenever we did something wrong and we didn't like it, they said, well, truth hurts. Get used to it. And here's the thing. I don't want to say that that conventional wisdom is wrong, because sometimes truth does hurt a little bit. All those singers and all the sayings can't possibly be totally wrong, but I think they're only getting a part of the truth. The issue I take with the assumption being applied to this verse is that we equate God's truth, the thing that we believe is universally true, governs all of existence, governs the way that our lives function with one another. We equate that with the broken human way that we tell one another the truth sometimes. I don't think God's truths are the same as the way that we humans sometimes share truth a little too late. Because I think the times when truth hurts is when you've believed a lie first. I don't think it's that truth is a thing that hurts in and of itself. I think truth hurts whenever we've bought something else before we got the truth, in the way that we do in our human relationships so often. The truth hurts when we find out that our friends that we thought were loyal and loving and caring don't speak well about us behind our backs. That's a truth that hurts, and that's because we were lied to first. The truth hurts when we find out a relationship we thought was loyal and stable is actually based on lies and manipulation. That's a truth that hurts, but that's because we were lied to first. This is the same assumption that people bring to mean-spirited statements about Ephesians 4:15, I think. The assumption is that truth doesn't just hurt sometimes. Truth is supposed to hurt. Therefore, I have to say it in a loving voice, but it's fine if the thing that I think is true hurts somebody, because that means it's really true when it does. And that's why I cringe whenever I hear people say, we need to speak the truth in love. Because that's almost always a veil we put over mean words and broken human narratives about the world to use as a club to hit other people with. I don't think that reflects one thing about God's truth. The truth of God's love for us that is unwavering and unmoving and unchanging. I'm not trying to say that truth doesn't hurt sometimes. I'm trying to say that we miss the mark as Christians when we try to equate our broken way of sharing truth with one another with God's way of speaking the truth in love that Paul is calling us to live up to here. I'm not just making this up. This isn't just my idea that real truth shouldn't hurt, okay? Jesus tells us this. In John 8, Jesus says, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free." Will the truth hurt? It doesn't say that. Will the truth condemn you? It doesn't say that. Will the truth judge? Will it belittle? No. The truth will set you free. See, hey, somebody gets it. See, this is the root of my problem with the way that Christians use this passage from Ephesians. It misses the plot that the way that Jesus speaks the truth is different. The way that we are called to share the truth with one another in that same love that God has for us is also different. When Jesus speaks the truth, it doesn't hurt. It sets free. You may find yourself asking a very important question when thinking about this. How do I know what the truth is? I think that's a good one. I think it's a hard one to answer, especially in our world today. where nobody seems to be able to agree on what's true or not. I could take a poll of whether or not the grass is green outside and probably get some people who disagree and think it's blue and the sky is green. We have our truth and their truth. We have red truths, we have blue truths, we have my truths, and we have your lies. It can be hard to decipher what the truth really even is in our world today. But I think this is where we as Christians have a great power, and that we have a tradition that is longer than this present moment that we live in. And as Methodists, we have a tradition that I think gives us a wonderful tool that can help us discern what is true. What truths are we buying into? And how do we buy into truths that set people free more than they do harm? And this tradition that I'm talking about comes from the founder of the Methodist movement, the father of the Methodist movement, John Wesley. In the 18th century, he gave a sermon, and he gave what he called his three simple rules for faithful Christian living. Nowadays, we just refer to these as Wesley's three simple rules. I think that a person who is living their life guided by these three rules is more well-grounded in God's truth and grace than by a person who has read the Bible cover to cover 1,000 times and doesn't live in this way. Here are Wesley's three simple rules that I want to offer to you as a way to discern what is true in your life. I'm not going to tell you what to believe as true today. I'm going to tell you that this is a great test by which to discern if the things you think are true line up with the way to live a faithful Christian life. The first rule is to do no harm. I think the first thing you should ask yourself to test whether or not your actions and the things you believe are aligned with God's truth is this: is anyone harmed by the thing I think is true? If the answer to that question is yes, I would be so bold as to say that's not God's full truth. And why? Because Jesus told us in John 8, that's not what God's truth does. God's truth doesn't just go around doing harm. God's truth sets us free. We know we're living into and speaking the truth in a way that looks more like Jesus because it doesn't sound like a but conjunction. It's not full of judgment. It doesn't take pride in the way that it lifts some people up and tears everybody else down. We know that the way we live and the things we believe are true when they set us and others free from the pain of sin, judgment, hatred, rejection, and death. The second rule is to do good. If the truth you believe is only good for you, or only good for people who are just like you, or think just like you, or look just like you, I'm not sure that that's God's truth. We have to ask ourselves the question, does this truth make someone's life better because I believe it and because I practice it? Another way to ask this question, who is this truth good for to hear? Because Jesus tells us in the first sermon he ever gave in Luke 4 what he was all about. He said that the way that he wanted to share the truth in Luke 4 is good news to the poor, freedom to the prisoner, recovery of sight to the blind, and it sets the captive free. I think there's sort of two ways where we can believe truths that don't do a lot of good for us. Sometimes those truths are things we tell us about ourselves, things we think are true about ourselves that don't do any good for us. And I'll tell you, if you have a truth that tells you something about yourself that you feel like doesn't feel good, doesn't do good for your life, it doesn't feel like good news, it doesn't feel like freedom, it doesn't feel like the recovery of sight, it doesn't feel like liberation from oppression, that's not God's truth. That's some other lie that is peddled here in our world today. But that's not God's truth, because it's not in the same business. And likewise, if the truth that you believe is only good for you and your people, that's not God's truth either. The third rule is to stay in love with God. The final question you need to answer is whether or not the thing you are holding as truth leads you to fall more deeply in love with God. Now, I think there's sometimes this misunderstanding that in order to fall more deeply in love with God, we also have to grow further apart from the world that we live in. We have to push ourselves away from other people. We have to be like the monk who lives in the monastery and lives far away from everybody so as to be more and more fully in love with God. I don't think that could be further from the truth. Just think of John 3:16. God isn't scared of the world. God so loved the world. The best sign that we are falling more deeply in love with God is that we will simultaneously be falling more deeply in love with this world that God created. In order for something to be true, it must lead us to fall more deeply in love with God, and we'll know that is happening if we're also falling more deeply in love with the world that God so loved so much that he gave his only son to die for it. Do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. It's three simple rules and three keys to unlocking God's truth to move in and through your life. My hope is that one day we live in a world where Ephesians 4:15 is my favorite Bible verse to hear read out loud, because the proclamation of it leads people into a deeper relationship with God and with their neighbor, and a deeper understanding of how the truth of God's grace sets us free. Because the more we grow into maturity in our faith, the more we will experience truth as freedom, not pain. And the more, I think, our world will start to look like the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Will you pray with me?
All right, friends. I hope you heard something in today's message that made an impact in your life, helped you know that you're loved by God, and inspired you to do something about the gospel that is offered to you. Now receive this blessing as you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.